G'day everyone. If I haven't met you before, my name's Luan and I'll be doing the Bible reading today. Today's passage would be out of John 11 and we'll do two sections in that. If you need a Bible, just put your hand up and the welcomers would come along and hand some of those out. So John 11, chapter 1 to 4 and then from 17 to 44. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who put perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sister sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." And then continuing on from verse 17, on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know we will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met them. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn them. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how we loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more, deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days." Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen, and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go."
Thanks, Luan. We have the privilege today of having a guest speaker come and speak with us. Can you just introduce yourself very briefly about who you are and what you do?
I am the guest speaker. My name is Richard. I serve as the National Director of the Australian Fellowship of Evangelical Students that each of the CUs across Australia is affiliated to. And my job is to basically help people meet Jesus as much as possible through the raising up of student leaders and staff and, God willing, actually sharing this wonderful news with as many people as possible.
Awesome. And just maybe very briefly, why do you do what you do? Why do you travel so that people can meet Jesus?
I'm going to tell you. In a moment. Is that right? Great. A That's what you call short and sweet. Just like the Amazing Race, I understand. You poor thing, you. It's so wonderful to have you join us. Especially if it's your first time here, like me, this year. So glad to be with you. We've just heard the Bible read to us, which is God speaking. And given that he's done that, that really is something of great gravity. And I'm going to spend just a few moments speaking to him in prayer and asking him indeed to help us listen well to his voice. So if you're the praying kind, please join me for a little while. Otherwise, listen in and then we'll hear what he has to say. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for the privilege it is to gather here at this lunchtime. And thank you for speaking to us in your word, the Bible. And we do pray that in your mercy, you'll please help us to listen carefully and respond in a manner that is truly appropriate. And we pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. On Easter Sunday in 2013, my first wife, Bronwyn, passed away from pancreatic cancer after a three-year battle. You know, and I can still remember curling up into a ball underneath a shower and virtually emptying what I think is Warragamba Dam, a dam nearby. And it was awful. So you can imagine the thoughts that went through my head when my dear second wife, Jeanette, who is with me, was diagnosed with breast cancer last year. The memories just kept flooding in as to what it is that we were going through, the valley of the shadow of death. Now, by the grace of God, my dear wife Jeanette is doing well and is technically cancer-free. But it is hard to swallow when you actually are face-to-face with death. Now, I don't know whether that's been your experience or not, but I do know this, that it's customary to sugarcoat the horror of death in our world, is it not? I don't know whether you've ever been to a funeral where there is no mention of Jesus, where there is no mention of God. You often hear eulogies in funerals that sugarcoat the horror, don't you? You know, words to the effect like, I can imagine Aunt Joan hitting a golf ball down the fairway of heaven, or Uncle Jack there at the pearly gates just having a beer with St. Peter or something like that. Or there they are, the stars in the sky staring down at us now. Because people just don't know what to say in the face of death. Now, we're at a Christian gathering of some kind, so I'm going to get you to confess your sins for a moment. Who's seen the Barbie movie? Okay, there, yeah, fellow sinners like me. There she is, right? Can you, if you weren't there, here is a scene in which they're all dancing away, you know, it's some music in the background, and then she says, you remember the line? Have any of you thought about dying? And I don't know if you saw it, and then there's a scratch record, it's a kind of drop mic moment, and people are just staring at her like a horse with a sore belly. And then she goes, oh, awkward. You can hear that in her brain. So she goes, I mean, people are dying to dance. And then they start dancing again. It was just that awkward moment, wasn't it? And it just epitomizes what people think of death today. That is, they just don't know what to do in the face of death. They don't know what is right to say. You see, death isn't right, is it? And death is terrible. Death is what the Bible describes as the last enemy. And those in this world who choose to deny that there is a God are actually strangely quiet, are they not, in the face of death, in the face of human tragedy and suffering, let alone death. But not Jesus. No, Jesus actually speaks to death. He has all the answers because he is the Lord of life and death. And today, my prayer is that you will meet him as you've never met him before. Even if you've been a Christian for a while, even if you know this story, my prayer is that God will indeed speak to you and help you understand why it is that we need to know Jesus more. Because if you meet Jesus, you will find life. Now, in this account, we meet a family that Jesus knew and loved very much. The two sisters, Mary and Martha, have a brother who is gravely ill named Lazarus. And Lazarus is about to die. But look at what Jesus does. Here in verses 5 and 6, we read these words. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Can you believe that? You know, when I told my first wife, Bronwyn, her sisters, that she was gravely ill, they dropped everything immediately. And they travelled straight to our home in order to see her. Two of the sisters were actually in the United States at the time. We were living in the south of Sydney in a city called Wollongong. Yet they dropped everything and travelled for 24, 48 hours immediately. But Jesus instead uses his 48 hours to stay back. He doesn't go to Lazarus straight away. He deliberately hangs back. And that's scandalous, isn't it? He could have gone straight away. He could have healed him from a distance. Instead, he stays put. Why? Well, look at verses 14 and 15 in John 11. Verses 14 and 15. So then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe. Or believe what? Well, that's what we're going to discover. You see, while Jesus is walking to Lazarus's tomb, Martha says these words when she catches up to him in verse 21. She says, Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. See, like all discerning Jews, Martha understood that the term the resurrection referred to the final day when everyone would rise from the dead to be judged, everyone, universally. And the resurrection, you see, referred to the final day of judgment. That's what she understood, and she's absolutely right. Lazarus would rise on that final day of judgment. But with that in mind, look at the amazing thing that Jesus says to her in verse 25. I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Now, Jesus claims to be the one who breathes life into the dead, in other words. Where there is death, Jesus resurrects people. Death does not have the final say. Jesus has the final say, because you see, Jesus is the resurrection. Meet Jesus, find life. Or put another way, the resurrection is a person. Jesus, the resurrection, is the life-giving judge. Jesus. You meet Jesus and you will meet the life-giving judge. So have you met this Jesus? Do you believe this about Jesus? That he is your life-giving judge? Let's find out more about him. In verse 32, we read, when Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. And Jesus wept. Now, why did Jesus weep? Now, you heard the story read out to you, and those of us who are familiar with the story know that he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead in a few minutes, right? Yet Jesus wept. Why? I'm not the only person in here who can think. You guys are university students and very clever. As Cameron has just said, we're all clever, aren't we? Because we're Christians, right? So why don't you chat with the person next to you and answer that question? Why did Jesus weep, even if he knew that Lazarus was going to rise in a few minutes' time? Can you go for it? Have a chat with the person next to you, just for a few seconds. Okay. Can I gather you back together again? Do we have any brave souls to be willing to share? Just put up your hand and share. You can just simply say, this is what my friend said. You know, that's a way of sharing as well. It's really sharing, isn't it? But anybody willing to share? I've got all day. Yes.
I guess he knows what's coming for himself, and so he knows his death and resurrection is coming, so maybe he's weeping.
Right. So is that a weeping of joy? Is that what you're thinking about? Or he knows his own death is coming. He's weeping at his own death.
Yeah.
Right. Okay. Thank you. Yep. Any other thoughts? Yeah.
I guess at a more personal level, would it be him, I guess, in a sense, supporting Mary?
Yeah.
By her side, like, I guess, going through the same process.
Right.
Save us all.
Yep, so he's sympathising with Mary, yeah, at that point in time. And so he's a great social worker at that level, but absolutely, right. So he sympathised, so he actually gets things, doesn't he? Yeah. So it wasn't because he was powerless or frustrated. You know, we know that because he knew he could raise Lazarus back up to life. He had lost a beloved friend, perhaps, but again, he knows he's about to raise Lazarus again. I just wonder whether Jesus wept because of the nature of death itself. Right? He's meeting death, right? He's facing death. You see, death generates endless and incalculable damage, doesn't it? When someone dies, it destroys relationship. When my first wife died, I could no longer relate to her. And that's awful. And if you've had that experience yourself, I really am sorry. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? And as such, physical death extends its influence into our lives when there is any erosion of relationships. I mean, just ponder this for a moment. As humans, the whole sense of who we are comes out of relationships, doesn't it? Let me tell you about my relationships. In the sphere of family, I am a son, a father. I'm now even a grandfather. In fact, I'm expecting to have a second grandchild any moment now. I am a father, grandfather. You may be a daughter, a sister, a wife, a mother, an aunt, a cousin. In a sphere of community, we are what, employees or employers? Or you are students, you are friends. But it's not just in the sphere of society where taxpayers, citizens, neighbours, online friends or acquaintances, we're all those kinds of relationships, aren't we? And here's the thing, you see, just as I'm one step closer to death when one of my body systems fail, so also when one of my relational systems fail. And any erosion of any of these relationships through conflict or trial involves losing your place in society in some sense, doesn't it? And for those of us who have any experience of divorce, whether it's your parents, even yourselves, your cousins, your loved ones, you know what I'm talking about. And again, I'm really sorry. It's really painful, isn't it? And death has extended its influence because a portion of that relationship has been so affected. And to lose your place in society, to lose your place in any form of relationship is to lose who you are in some sense. A part of you dies. And physical death is like that, you see. To lose your place in society is to be cancelled. That's the word now, isn't it? To die physically is the most palpable cancellation there is. When my first wife, Bronwyn, died, our children lost their loving mother. I lost my spouse. When Jeanette, my second wife, was diagnosed with cancer, the shadow of death loomed all over again. And the death is the last enemy. Death is ugly. Death is repulsive. And beyond death, there is judgment for those who do not believe. That is the ultimate cancellation. You see, that's why Jesus wept. Do you know how comforting it is to know that Jesus wept in the face of death? And I wonder whether if you're going through trial like that in any way, shape or form, no matter how long you might be as a Christian living, you will go through times of suffering and trial. And to know that our Lord and Saviour wept is unbelievably comforting. To know that He knows what you're going through in the face of the influence of death is incredibly assuring. See, Jesus is not removed from our feelings. He's not distant. He's not indifferent. No, Jesus knows what it's like to have your guts ripped out in the face of death and its influence. Praise God. Cling to Him if you're going through any trial. And furthermore, Jesus is outraged at death. You see in the red there on the screen again? He was deeply moved. The original actually says he is outraged. Outraged in spirit. Why? Because the defining feature of death is that it is a mark of sin, our rebellion against God, our taking exception to God being God of our lives. The Bible teaches that the wages of sin is death. See, sin is the action of not living with Jesus as number one of our lives. It's me wanting to run my own life, my own way, without God. And when we want that, when we don't want anything to do with the giver of life, then what we do is choose death in the end, isn't it? And because we are all sinners, we too will all die and face the judgment that we all deserve. And that's what Jesus is outraged at. Because behind death lies sin. And it causes incalculable damage. What do you and I get outraged at? Maybe it's climate change? Is it Russia's invasion of Ukraine? Is it the Palestinian cause or the Jewish cause? Is it the way things are shaping up in the US elections? Is it domestic violence in our own country? Is it the victimization that you've experienced? Or what is it that you get outraged at? Well, Jesus was outraged at death and the sin behind death. And He took sin so seriously that He died the death that you and I deserve. That's how seriously you took death. And so what does Jesus do for the sake of His disciples' belief? Well, look at verse 41. So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank You that You have heard Me. I knew that You always hear Me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that You sent Me." And when He said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." And the dead man came out. See, the resurrection is a person. And that person is Jesus, the life-giving judge. You meet Jesus, you find life. When the dead hear his voice, they will rise up bodily to be judged. You know, some say that if Jesus had not mentioned Lazarus's name, everybody would have come up from the dead that day. That's how powerful his voice is. But Lazarus is raised, and he's raised as a foreshadow of the final resurrection. And Jesus himself rose from the dead on that first Easter Sunday to conquer death. Having died the death that you and I deserve, he rose that we might have life and have life in him. So here is Jesus' question to Martha and to you and me back in verse 25. Look at verse 25. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" And Martha did. She believed him before he raised Lazarus from the dead. But exactly what did she believe? Look at verse 27. She says, "Yes, Lord," she replied, "I believe that you are the Messiah," which is the same word as the word Christ, "the Son of God who is to come into the world." You see, to believe Jesus is not simply to believe in his existence or even that he's a good teacher or even that he is God. No, to believe Jesus is to believe that he is the Messiah. That's the Hebrew word that is synonymous with the word Christ in the original Greek of the New Testament. And remember, Christ is not a surname for Jesus. It's not Jesus Christ like Richard Chin. Christ is a title like president or prime minister or king. But unlike any human leader, the title refers to the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords, the one who will rule and reign the universe, the one who will rule over Vladimir Putin or Xi Jinping or Joe Biden, Donald Trump or Kamala Harris or Emmanuel Macron or Albo. He rules over all. He rules over them all, and he will be their judge. He is their king and their judge. And death will not be a stranger to them, nor to any of us mortals. And from the moment we're born, we start to die, don't we? I mean, at the age of 21, do you know that you're at the peak of your life? After that, it's all downhill from there. Everything just bags and sags and cracks, and you watch, you'll see. Even the Amazing Race is going to be tough for some of you. But Jesus is the one who gives life and death. And here's the thing, he did choose to die himself. He chose to face death. There is no human being who did not deserve it like him. He wept in the face of it. He's outraged at it, but he experienced it himself for you and me, and rose that we could rise with him. Do you believe this? Do you really believe this? Because if you do, it really will change your life. If you've been a Christian for a while, it will mean that he is number one, isn't he? If you trust him as the Christ, as your Messiah, then you will not live life as if I am at the center of the universe, as the one who is to be a Christian doctor, engineer, biomedical scientist, whatever it is that you're doing at this university. And therefore, Jesus revolves around me to actually help me to be a better Christian, whatever it is in my life. And yet that's how so many Christians live, but that's really not what a Christian is meant to be. If Jesus really is at the center of my life, then in the end, it's Jesus's plans that I'm to revolve around. And so my leisure life, my work life, my family life revolves around him and his plans and his purposes. That's what it means to believe that Jesus is the Christ. Is that the case for you? But it may be that he's never been number one in your life. But I want to say to you now, if you've thought about this for a little while, perhaps you've been reading one of those biographies of Jesus with Uncover, and maybe you're still trying to work things out, but maybe it's just clicked for you today. And if that's you, if you're here now and you realize that he really isn't number one, but I know I ought to trust him as my Messiah and my Christ, then I want to offer a prayer that you can pray right now. It's coming up on the screen. I want to read it to you, and then I'm going to pray it with you line by line. It says, "Dear Father, thank you that Jesus wept and was outraged in the face of death. Now please forgive me for ignoring him as the Christ. And thank you that he died to save me from your judgment that I deserve. And please help me to live for him as my risen King from now on." You hear the prayer? Now you will know if this is the prayer for you. And if it is, I want to invite you to pray this prayer right now, where I pray this prayer line by line, and if it's your prayer, you echo it in your head and your heart to God in silence. And let me assure you that God will answer. If that's you, then please pray it with me now. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you that Jesus wept and was outraged in the face of death. Please forgive me for ignoring him as the Christ. Thank you that he died to save me from your judgment that I deserve. Please help me to live for him as my risen King from now on. Amen. Amen means I mean it. If you meant that, can I assure you that God has answered? You have done business with God, and we'd love to hear more about that. And please come and talk to anybody who's been up front about that. Talk to the friend you've come with.